Although basketball and football, those were my, I guess those are my, the sports that I love. My first love was baseball. And growing up when I did 80s, 90s, I always wanted to be the next Nolan Ryan or the next Roger Clemens. You know, I mean, I always wanted to be able to throw it hard. I loved to be a pitcher. And I always wanted to be able to throw the junk. You know what I'm saying? The sliders, the curveballs, all those things. I always wanted to be able to throw a curveball. And my friend Dennis Wolf and I, we would practice day in and day out, it seemed like, to practice to throw that curve. And he could do it. But I could never throw a curveball. I wasn't very good at it, but you know what? Life is really good at throwing curveballs. Amen? Life will throw you curveballs. A great example of how life can throw you curveballs from the Bible is Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, I'm not talking about the prophet Zechariah from the Old Testament. I'm talking about the priest in the New Testament, that Zechariah. The Bible says that he was advanced in years, and so was his wife, Elizabeth. They had hoped for many years to have children, but they had never brought forth a child. And finally, they just gave up the entire prospect of it. In fact, nature had taken its course with Elizabeth, and she was past her child-producing years. And so they had just given up on it. They just went ahead and they just did life. They just went about their business. And one day, Zechariah, who was a priest, was going about his business serving the Lord in the temple one year. And by lot, he was chosen to go into the temple to burn incense before the Lord, which was offered every morning and every evening. And this was a very high honor. You see, there were so many priests in Israel, it was likely that a priest could serve his entire life and never have the opportunity to serve God in this way, to offer incense there in the temple. You see, the priest's job was to keep incense rising before the Lord there in the holy place, just in front of the veil there that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. They were to keep incense burning there 24/7, 365 days a year. Now, undoubtedly, Zechariah was excited, but when he entered the temple, here came that curveball. He walked into the temple alone, but when he got to where he was going in the temple, it became clear to him that he was not alone. He thought he was alone going in, but when he got there, it was clear he was not alone. You see, an angel of the Lord, the Bible says, appeared next to the altar of incense. And as you and I can probably empathize with, man, it scared him to death. I mean, I don't know what an angel looks like, but it must be a breathtaking experience. Because every time an angel shows up, people tremble. But the angel assured him, he was not bringing bad news. Look at Luke 1, verse 13 through 17, just to get some context here. The Bible says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to be made ready for the Lord, a people prepared. And like the story of Abraham and Sarah, who were advanced in years and were past those childbearing years, it confused them. In fact, if you remember, Sarah, what did Sarah do when the angel told her she was going to have a baby? What did she do? She laughed. Zechariah, same experience. He didn't laugh, the Bible says. But he was confused, and he doubted what the angel was saying. And so he questioned, I mean, give me a sign, basically. He said, how will I know what you said is going to happen? And the angel responded to Zechariah's unbelief there in verse 19 and 20 of Luke 1. He said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. What a curveball indeed. What a curveball. He wasn't expecting this. And in fact, when it came, he swung and missed, didn't he? And the angel disciplined him. Zechariah, he came out of the temple mute. He was making gestures and trying to explain to them what had happened. And everybody was already concerned because it was taking him longer than it normally took a priest to do what he did. And he came out. He was likely wide-eyed and wild-eyed at what he had seen and heard. And when he finished his priestly duties, he went home. Still mute, he headed home to be with his wife. And just as the angel had said, Zechariah and Elizabeth conceived a child, even though they were advanced in years. And for 9 months, as that baby grew in her womb, Zechariah could not speak. Now for a man, that's not really that big of a deal, I guess, right? I mean, we only speak 7,000 words on average anyway. That means that's the average. That means that some of y'all might say 2,000 words, you men, right? Don't raise your hand, but any of y'all women married to a man like that, a man of few words, okay? I'm not going to ask men how many of you are married to a woman of many words, okay? Women typically speak like 20,000 words a day as opposed to 7,000 for men. But nevertheless, you can imagine it made life difficult for Zechariah. But the day finally came for that baby to be born, and it was a boy. And 8 days later, when the baby was to be circumcised and named, they asked Zechariah what he wanted the baby to be named, and he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. And the Bible says that immediately when he wrote that the Lord worked in a miraculous way, like he had worked in the temple there, worked in a miraculous way to loose his tongue, that he might speak, and he opened his mouth for the first time in 9 months, and the words came forth. I mean, can you imagine all the words, all the emotion that had been pinned up in him for 9 months came pouring forth, and he spoke great blessings to God. And he began to prophesy. It's Zechariah's prophecy this morning that's our text in our second song of Christmas. This Christmas season, we're going through what we are calling the songs of Christmas. Last week, we looked at Mary's song. This week, we're looking at Zechariah's song. So if you would, take your copy of God's Word and stand with me. Luke chapter 1, beginning in the 67th verse. There in the 67th verse. And John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prophecy, God, that we've seen here. I ask, God, that you would help me now to take and explain it and apply it in such a way to this congregation that we might live a life that is full of joy, that is pleasing to you, God, that we might serve you, that we might love you, and that we might tell others about you. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. Amen. as you grab your seat, did you notice what Zechariah prophesied about? Yeah, he prophesied about John, his son, but he also prophesied about Jesus. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was Elizabeth's cousin, all right? So John was kin to Jesus. And Mary and Elizabeth, they were pregnant at the same time. John was 6 months older than Jesus, the Bible tells us. And while both of these ladies were pregnant, Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And when they were both in their womb, when John and Jesus were in the womb, the Bible says that when Mary walked in to see Elizabeth, that John, when Mary walked in bearing the Messiah in her womb, that John leapt for joy in her womb. And so, Zechariah's song mentions John, but his song, as we walk forward here, is about the one that Zechariah's son, John, was the forerunner to, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so, today I'm going to give you today's takeaway in bits as we walk our way through Zechariah's song about Jesus. We see three things about Jesus and then one thing about John. So today's takeaway begins like this. Jesus the Christ is. And the first thing about Jesus that we learn from Zechariah's song is that Jesus the Christ is the visitation of God. Jesus the Christ is the visitation of God. Look at verse 68 here in Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. All throughout the Old Testament, you see, they were waiting. The Old Testament was building this ongoing prophecy that God was going to come to earth and visit his people and save his people. Bits and pieces about God's plan had been given to the people, but they came in shadows. They came in shades. And it wasn't exactly clear all the details, and so it made things kind of fuzzy. But enough information had been given to God's people for them to expect that part of God's plan was that he was going to visit his people. And so as you might imagine, I mean, people today were looking forward to the visitation of God again. But in those days, they were looking forward, longing for the first visitation of God. They longed for God to visit them. And here it is, finally coming to fruition. The Christ, the Savior, was now growing in Mary's womb, put there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in just 3 short months, I say 3 short months, maybe it was 3 long months, right? I mean, if it's from the pregnant woman's perspective. I mean, I've been through 5 of these things, and that third trimester ain't easy. Especially you got to ride on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you know what I'm saying? So those 3 long months, or from history's perspective, 3 short months between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, Jesus would be born in the city of David, there in Bethlehem. He, of course, was no regular baby. In fact, an angel appeared to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, as we read about today in our Bible fellowship class. And again, let me say this. If you don't come to Bible fellowship at 9, we would love for you to come. It's a great time to get to know people and to study the Word of God together. But as we read this morning, Matthew 1, 20 through 23, it says, Joseph, the son of David, this was Mary's, he was engaged to Mary. Joseph was engaged to Mary. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he thought, I know what's been going on here. I'm done with her. He didn't want to be done with her, but he knew he must be done with her. He was going to divorce her. And in those days, an engagement, a betrothment, was like a marriage. It was a binding contract. So he had to divorce her, but he didn't want to do that. So he decided he was going to do it quietly, but the angel said, don't do it, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mary is righteous. She's done nothing wrong. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah to be exact. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, church, Jesus was God in the flesh. 100% God and 100% man. Jesus added humanity to his divinity. He was Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew means, as we're told here in the text, God with us. And the Gospel of John, verse 114, captures this truth, this Bible truth, so succinctly, so beautifully. And it says this, John 1:14, and the Word, the eternal Son of God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so indeed, Jesus is the visitation of God that the people had been waiting for. This visitation, church, is one of the most important truths of Christianity. You see, Jesus became like us. He walked in our shoes. He walked our earth. He breathed our air. He experienced the human condition. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest and helps us to understand that the experience that Jesus' visitation to earth gave Jesus, making him a better high priest, a better savior. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, he experienced the fullness of human life, even temptation, but never sinned. How many of you guys have seen that reality TV show, Undercover Boss? You all seen that? Man, that's a great show. If you've not seen that, it's really good, I think. Undercover Boss, the concept is basically this. The CEO, president, or whatever, of this big corporation gets to come down incognito and work alongside the regular Joes who are on the front lines of his business. And by the end of the show, it always happens when I've watched it, the CEO is changed through that experience because he now sees life from his employee's perspective. In one sense, guys, that's what Jesus did. Jesus, the creator, experienced the life of the creation, making him an even better savior. So Jesus the Christ is the visitation of God. Let's add the next bit of today's takeaway. Jesus the Christ is the visitation of God, bringing salvation to all who believe. Bringing salvation to all who believe. Look at verse 68 through 73 here in Luke 1. It says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. You see, Jesus, he didn't just come and take on flesh and dwell among us. He didn't come to just visit us to hang out. He came on a mission. It was a rescue mission. Jesus came to buy our freedom, to purchase our redemption. And in Jesus, our Savior is here. Our Savior is here. You see, God in Jesus Christ raised up a horn of salvation. Now, horns, when you hear the word horns in the Bible, think about bulls. When you think about bulls, what do you think about? Power and might and strength. That's what horns represent in the Bible. And so when Zechariah prophesies here that these horns that God has not just raised up a Savior here, but he's raised up a powerful Savior. Jesus is not just a Savior. He's a powerful Savior. You see, here's the truth that should get every single one of us all pumped up, is that we have a powerful Savior who can take a sinner to the nth degree and save him to the nth degree. Amen? It doesn't matter how sinful you are, his grace is greater than all our sin. Listen to me. God can save any person in this room, regardless of your background, regardless of your baggage. You see, he saved me, a self-righteous, self-centered, pleasure-seeking, flesh-pleasing teenager. At the age of 17, God saved me. And I say to you, you can be saved too if you'll hate your sin and turn in faith and love to Jesus. You see, he is a horn of salvation for every person who will believe. But this horn of salvation, it doesn't just rise up in a vacuum. It's tied to previous promises. It's tied to previous covenants, as Zechariah talks about here. He in the prophecy here, Zechariah in this song ties this horn of salvation to the promise that God made with King David. You see, in 2 Samuel 7:16, God promised David this promise, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." You see, Jesus is the house and lineage of David, and he is the eternal answer. He is the eternal fulfillment of this promise. Jesus is King Jesus. But this horn of salvation is also tied to the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18, God promised this to Abraham. Here's what he said. He said, "Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." Now, bringing that through into the new covenant, we understand that wasn't just for Jewish people, that was for the entire world. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 picks up on this promise and it ties it to the Great Commission where people are saved all over the world. Here's what it says. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" You see, Jesus Christ in the visitation of God brings salvation to all who will believe. And that's a promise to every person. To every single person. The offer is unconditional. Does not matter your age. Does not matter your ethnicity. Does not matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's unconditionally offered to every single one of you. But here is the truth. The application of this offer is conditional. The offer is unconditional, but the application of what's promised is conditional. It's conditioned upon you and I repenting and believing on Jesus. Think about that classic verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let me say that again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And here's the conditional part. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Listen to me closely. For the person this morning that does not repent and believe on Jesus, the scripture is clear. You will not be saved. The Bible says that you will perish forevermore in hell, and rightly so. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. Whosoever believes in Jesus, the Bible says, will not perish, but will be saved and will be given eternal life. Jesus, the Christ, is the visitation of God, bringing salvation to all who believe. And so let's add the next bit to our takeaway this morning. Jesus Christ is the visitation of God, bringing salvation to all who believe, so that we might fearlessly serve God in holiness. That we might fearlessly serve God in holiness. Look at verse 73 there. Luke 1, verse 73. There at the end, to grant us, verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of your enemies or our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Guys, listen to me. There's a reason that when you got saved, God did not zap you and take you straight to heaven. He has work for you to do. He has a mission. His mission becomes your mission. And God is calling you to go and to work and to love and to serve in his name. I love how it says it in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says this, it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And listen, look at this. This is the Thessalonians here, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I don't know what idol you were serving before the Lord saved you. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet been saved, you've not yet come to Christ, I don't know what idol you're serving. But every one of us, the Bible says, we were serving or are serving one idol or another. Maybe it was a multitude of idols that we were serving. But God saved you when you turned from that path. When you turned from those idols, guess who you turned to? Jesus Christ, God in Jesus Christ. And guess what you're to do in that turning? You are to serve the Lord God, the living and the true God. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Let me just challenge you this morning. Do you have a place of service in the body of Christ? Listen, I am so thankful for every person who comes and who worships. I love that. I love worshiping with you. I love being with you. But God has more for you other than the 10:30 block on Sunday morning. He desires for you to get involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters here at Eastwood. He longs for you to get involved in the ministries of this church. He desires for you, as you turn from those idols, that death, that old way of life, to this new life. He longs to put you into service in your workplace, in your school, in your community. He wants you to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever you are. You shall serve him. Serve him. But we recognize here that to serve the Lord is kind of a fearful thing, right? You see in the Old Testament so many times the fear of the Lord that came over people when God manifested himself, when they got close to the Lord. But the Bible says now in Jesus Christ that we have nothing to fear. It's like we should fear our Father. There's love there, right? We respect our Father, and our Father will discipline us, but he's our daddy, and we don't have to be afraid of him. He's not going to hurt us. Everything he does, even though it might be painful, is for our good. He's not against us. He is for us. And so that's why Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we should with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly we come to God in service. We don't have to shrink back. We don't have to slink up to the throne of God. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to be afraid of God, and you don't have to be afraid of man, because God has you. God will keep you. God loves you and wants to use you. I challenge every one of you, where are you serving? And you say, you know what, Pastor? I don't know where to serve. I've got a list. Come see me. I mean, we're all the time trying to come up with ways to find for places for people to serve. But you're the body of Christ. Find a place and make a difference. That's why God saved you, that you might serve him fearlessly in holiness. And then finally here, let's add the last bit of today's takeaway. Jesus the Christ is the visitation of God, bringing salvation to all who believe, so that we might fearlessly serve God in holiness, just as John the Baptist prophesied. You see, in Zechariah's song, he finally here at the end turns his attention to his son that we know better as John the Baptist. He finally turns his attention to John. We see here in verse 76, Luke 1, verse 76, and you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Bible had prophesied that the Messiah would have a forerunner. It wouldn't be any doubt that the Messiah was here. Not only was the Messiah going to give validation that he himself was the Messiah, but God was going to send a forerunner before him to prepare the way, and that prepared, that called, that chosen forerunner was John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, we get an idea of John's ministry and how he was the forerunner of Jesus. It says this, John 3 verse 1, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For that is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years until God brought John onto the scene. And John's only job was to say, get ready, here comes the Messiah, the Christ. And his name is Jesus. In fact, there in John 1, he's talking and he's looking and he's with a crowd. And he begins to proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. He told people, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. But there's a Messiah coming. In fact, he's already here. And I say to you, the Messiah is coming again, but he's already came once. He came as that babe in the manger who grew to be the Savior, who lived the life morally that you and I can't live, and died the death on that cross of Calvary that you and I deserve. And he was crucified and buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he calls every one of us to take up our cross and to follow him. Follow him. Jesus Christ is the visitation of God, bringing salvation to all who believe, so that we might fearlessly serve God in holiness, just as John the Baptist prophesied. Here's my final prayer for us this morning. As John went before the Lord, may we faithfully follow after the Lord until he comes again.